You bore it all that I might
in His presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in His presence live.
We're in Romans, the 10th chapter today, and we're just going to continue our series in Romans. And without much more ado about that, let's just read where we left off in Romans chapter 10. We're going to back up a little bit to pick up the context. So we're going to start with reading with verse 8, but we're going to start teaching in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. So this is the end of the book of Romans 10, a much maligned book, a much neglected book, a much misunderstood book, in a lot of ways a difficult to understand book. But the book of Romans is a doctrinal treatise like no other in the Bible when it comes to laying down clearly and unarguably, actually, forcefully, the way of salvation and the principle of grace through faith, which God has established as the only way to be saved and the only way that glorifies Him. And we find a great example of that all the way through the 8 chapters of Romans that we've covered. But now we're in Romans 9, 10, 11, and they form a set. These 3 chapters form a single topic which has to do with the nation of Israel and its current state, which when we think about Israel, we need to understand about it and how it can be and not be. And we'll tell you this, we'll blow a little of the surprise of the 11th chapter, but Israel today is in a mystery state. That is to say, it's in mystery form. It's a secret form, and what's happening today is merely that God is keeping a remnant or a thread connecting the Israel which has been set aside at the time of, shall we say, Acts 28, the end of the book of Acts, when Israel was set aside. Then there's a remnant according to grace throughout this present age that we live, and Israel will be taken up again, and this mystery we'll see revealed. But in the meantime, there is more foundational information that needs to be given to us, more foundational knowledge. And Romans 10 begins that with the apostle declaring his sincere desire that Israel would be saved. And now he says, well, how's that going to happen? How is it going to happen in the meantime? While Israel is in its lo ami, not my people, period, when Israel has been set aside, when there's only a remnant according to grace, how is it going to be? Both for the remnant and for the nation. Well, there won't be a nation. And Israel today is numbered among the nations of the Gentiles. Israel's not supposed to be numbered among the nations of the Gentiles. And so that's how we know that that Israel, that is just another one of the United Nations today, is not the Israel of God, nor is it that state which God will establish. It's a pretension to it, and a very bad one at that. Well, I don't want to get to the 11th chapter without covering the 10th, but as the principles are laid down here in chapter 10, we find that Christ is the end of this idea of law for righteousness to whoever believes. There is no principle of law for righteousness that a believer follows. This is something that unbelievers followed that had a zeal for God but no knowledge. Now we find here this wonderful saying in the 8th verse. What says the Scripture? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And now the subject turns from the principle of grace through faith to the necessity of the proclamation of it. And so here we have another essential. We have the firmly formed message itself. And now we have to talk a little bit about the messenger and how he will be received. And so it's important to have the message right. No sense even looking for a messenger when we don't have the message clear. But God has insisted in this present age, and God has ever insisted, by the way, that the word of faith would be proclaimed. And that's what it says, that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes, and we took this up, you don't believe with anything else, you believe with your heart unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is how we disclose what's on our heart, is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And now we move to verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now the scripture summarizes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How will they call upon him whom they have not believed? They won't. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? They won't. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they won't. And that's something we need to remember. No one is going to hear the word of God without a preacher. In that sense, I magnify my own work, isn't it so? As I'm a preacher. And I'm not ashamed of being a preacher. And by the way, the reason that I'm a preacher is that God made me a preacher. God made me a preacher. He created me for his own glory. He formed me for his own purposes, and then he made me a preacher. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not especially proud of that. It's just a fact. Now, here's verse 15 of Romans 10. And by the way, this is the problem that a preacher has. And as a preacher, I think I can tell you something of the problem that preachers have. And here's one of them. How will they preach except they be sent? If you're a preacher and you've got a message, you still need to be dispatched. A proclaimer, which is what a preacher is, one who proclaims a message, it doesn't do him much good to proclaim a message based on his own authority or if it's his own message. He doesn't actually qualify as one who is a preacher if you have your own message. You're not a preacher if you have your own message. You're something else. I don't know what you might be, but if you have your own message, well, maybe you're an egomaniac. Maybe that's what you are, an egomaniac. But as a preacher, of course, you don't have your own message or you don't qualify. You have someone else's message to proclaim. So it takes these three elements. You've got to have the message, you've got to have the messenger, and you have to have the dispatching of the messenger with the message. And this problem of being dispatched is one of the great problems in Christianity today. Because I don't think we understand very well the dispatching of the messenger or the sending. The sending. The word apostle is the word for one who is sent. The word missionary, the word that we have that's called missionary, comes from the Latin translation of the word apostle. Now you say, why the Latin translation? Well, because the Word of God was written in the Greek language, and it was written during the time of the Roman Empire. And the language of the people, the most common language to the widest number of the people, and by the way, the Word of God is written in a common language. It is not written in classical Greek. It is written in Koine Greek, which is the common language of the people. In fact, it was a language that was fashioned in order to communicate effectively across a wide range of Greek-speaking people with different dialects. And so during the reign of Alexander the Great, Koine Greek was raised up by God and used by Alexander as his command language to be able to reach and to do what no Greek had ever done, to unify and assemble the various Greek-speaking people. And out of the Greek culture comes the concept of you either speak Greek or you're a barbarian. And that's where the word barbarian comes from. It's just an onomatopoetic word that has to do with barbarian. That is somebody who just says bar. We don't know what he says because he's not speaking Greek. Well, the common people, to the extent of the Roman Empire, which included all manner of different people, including Celts and all the way up to Britain and a much wider. If you look at the development of empire from Babylon through Media Persia through Greece, the Greek Empire, onto Rome, if you look at the development of that, you'll see that each one of those empires acquired to itself more and more territory until Rome spread all the way around the Mediterranean and also included Spain and Gaul, yes, the French people as well, and even all the way up to Britain. And so this encompassed a great number of different tribal languages, and Latin became the language of the empire, and so it became the commonest wide-reaching language. I don't know how common it actually was. But that's a little language background for you. But the word missionary is based on the Latin word missi, to send, and it has to do with being sent. So mission, we get our word missionary, that is a sent one. And we have the 12 who were apostles. We have the Apostle Paul. And we have others who are called apostles, including, for example, Epaphroditus. And whereas we don't have the foundational apostle anymore with signs and wonders following them, formally called in Hebrews chapter 2, them that heard, that is, the message was spoken to us by the Son of God, and then it was given to those that heard, which are the apostles and the prophets that heard him, the foundation of the apostle prophets. There aren't any more foundational people anymore, but there still are those who are sent by God with a message. Now, here it says, how will they preach except they be sent? I understand, by the way, from some of the contact we've had with the listeners of this show, and you can interact with this show through www.biblestudy.net. You can send your comments right while the show's going on. You can just click on there and interact right with us. But I understand from what we've learned of our audience that there are a fair number of preachers that listen. That's good, and I'm glad you do. And if you have the same message that I have, and you don't have your own message, and you've been sent by the same one who sent me, then you're my brother, and we have a fellowship together, even if it is through this radio show, and we don't see each other till later. And let me say this, one of the problems that the preacher has is being sent, and I didn't say that the problem he has is being paid. That is not a problem for a preacher, and if you've got a problem as a preacher being paid, you've got a bigger problem than pay can ever solve. That's a fact. It doesn't say here, how can they preach except they be paid? It says, how can they preach except they be sent? And I want to come back here after a brief announcement and focus on the sending and what it takes from each and every believer to be with it in sending. And I got news for you. It doesn't take your money. Be right back.
He bore it all,
that I might hide in his presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all, that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all,
that I might hide in his presence, live. He bore it all, that I might shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might
I was in my youth. I stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all,
that I might in his presence live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might
I
live.
I was in my youth.
My cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all,
that I might
in his
presence live. He bore it all,
Jesus,
that
it all,
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might
I was in my youth.
I
stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all,
that I might in his presence live. Of Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod.
He bore it
between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all,
that I might in his presence live.
He bore it
Jesus
all,
that
all,
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might
I was in my youth. I stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all,
that I might in his presence live.
He bore it
Jesus all, that
all,
I might shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might
I was in my youth. I stood condemned. Jesus took my place.
He bore it all, that I might live
in his presence. Live.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study, and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
no man, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
no man,
Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him ringing. The time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, He had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let His praises swell. Every time she doubted, she'd stop to think about Him. The man that gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh,
He gave her water.
He gave her
water.
He gave her water.
Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
I'm gonna let His praises swell. Jesus gave that woman water.
He gave her
that living, lasting water.
Whoa.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave a
water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water.
I'm gonna let His praises swell. Jesus gave that woman water. He gave
her
living, everlasting water. Whoa.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, we've said it now. And I know that's probably, you know, when I say God doesn't need your money, I know that goes against the common thinking. But God doesn't need your money. And I've said this many times, but I don't get tired of saying it. And I'm sure God doesn't get tired of saying it. He said it once, wrote it down, so that we could read it and He could say it to each one of us. If He did need something, if He needed money, if He needed resources, if He needed anything, He would not tell you about it. And, of course, why wouldn't He tell you about it? Why wouldn't He tell men and ask men for what He needed? Why would, if He needed something? Of course, He's God. He doesn't need anything. But, you know, God doesn't say, if I needed something, I'd create it. He said, if I needed something, I wouldn't tell you. And that the reason that God says that is so that we realize that it's not God who's saying, I need this, I need that. It's men that do that. And that's their own message. It's not God's message. It is not God's message. And, of course, I hear it all the time because it's man's message. It gets a lot more play than God's message does. But what the preacher does need is he needs to be sent. Now, the sender carries all the authority. When you have a proclaimer and it's not his own message, then it is the sender to whom all the authority is ascribed, and the messenger is the messenger. He's a proclaimer. Now, to be effective and to do it accurately and to do it well, of course, that's very important. A faithful messenger is a great blessing. And to be a faithful messenger is not easy. You've got to get the message right, and you've got to say it in such a way that it's effectively correct. And if you're a good messenger, then you say the message in such a way that you use yourself to be effective to deliver it the way that it's intended to be delivered. You don't put the emphasis on the wrong syllables, for example. and you don't decorate it with other stuff. You don't mix in other messages. You don't try to make it palatable or make it anything. And that's one of the great problems we have today, is that people are busy trying to make God's message something. A faithful messenger has to make sure he doesn't stick in there stuff that makes the message sound different than it should. And, of course, God has quite a message to give concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not merely a 30-second job. If it was a 30-second job, I guess we'd be foolish to have a one-hour daily radio broadcast to deliver the message of God. But let me not focus on the message, because I think we could do that and miss the point of the 14th verse and the 15th verse of Romans 10. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, God does send the preacher. If you are looking to man, my friend, my preaching friend, if you're looking to man to send you, then you're going to have man's message and man's authority. I knew a man who taught me some very good things about the ministry of the Word of God. And one thing you find about the messenger of God, a true messenger who's sent by God, there's a couple things you find about them. First thing, they're themselves. They're always themselves. Their message always matches them. They're not somebody acting like they're somebody else. And they're not somebody who the message sounds like it's coming from somebody else. The message is coming from them, but the content certainly is God's. And there's really no question about that. And this old man was such a man to me. And he taught me some important principles about the ministry of the Word of God. And he did this, by the way, after God already sent me to be a messenger. I knew the call of God. God calls his own. I have known the call of God in my life from about 5 years after I became a Christian. And I say that because some of you may not know the call of God in your life, and so get out of the ministry then. Quit pretending. Go do something else. There's other things to do. There's other important things to do. There's things you'll enjoy a whole lot more and be a lot better at. If God didn't call you to do it, then he doesn't give you the grace to get it done. Well, now we're not talking about the call of God. It would make a wonderful show to talk. Actually, I could talk for a few shows or a few programs, a few hours, about the call of God and how to know it. And if you'd like to hear about that, you can write to me. I'll write back to you about it. I'll even take it up on the air if it becomes something that we need to hear more about. But this has to do with the sending. And remember that that's about authority, because the authoritative source of the message has everything to do with its credibility. If it's the Word of God that we take and we're messengers with God's Word and we want it to be the power of God, then there needs to be a very clear sending by the sender of the preacher. Now, how does God send? How does God send? Well, God has decided, first thing, God has decided to stick with the foolishness of the preaching to save those who believe. Now, that's one thing that God has decided to do. So when it says, how will they hear without a preacher? They won't. And, of course, the century that we're in, the century that we've been in, the one that we were in, there was a lot of focus on utilizing all kinds of methods to reach people. And I have no problem with amplification. Let me assure you, as a street preacher, to have good amplification, I was formerly a street preacher. And my amplification system, I carried around a little portable amplification system. And I had to carry it everywhere I went. I had to use it. I used it quite a bit. And it was self-powered. And I just had to put food in it once in a while. That amplification system would work. But I'll tell you what, on a cold day, or if one was to try to open-air preach 3 consecutive days, that amplification system, which was my lung power, would be some wear and tear. I was glad I was a young man when I was doing it, because as an older fella, I think I can still do it. Don't make me prove it, please. But I prefer these electronic amplification systems like radio, because my voice could carry a long way. But, well, the point is, God sends his proclaimer, and that doesn't mean that these methods of amplification are wrong unless they replace the preacher. But no book can replace a preacher. I'm happy to have Christian literature, although my stuff is really dated. I mean, the old stuff is what I read. If it's within 100 years, I scarcely read it. A good book is a great thing. But God still uses the preacher. God wraps up his message in flesh and blood and walks it right to you somehow. And everybody who's received the Lord Jesus Christ heard the word from a preacher somehow, of some kind, whether it's one-on-one, the proclamation. Now, how can you preach except you be sent? Well, the answer is you can't. You've got to have authority. And whereas God never eviscerates his own authority, God never removes his own authority or replaces it with the authority of men, yet men need to see God's authority and join him in it. And so now this has to do with the fellowship of the believers. And the fellowship of believers should be behind the proclaimer. One of the great challenges that we have here below is just to make sure we're on the right side of things. I say the wrong side as my thoughts raced ahead, because some people seem to always find themselves, or you seem to find them. They don't ever find themselves on the wrong side. You always seem to find them on the wrong side of things. And now I also include my Christian brothers, to where they find themselves happily fighting against God's work. So it's our responsibility, our privilege, and by the way, our great reward, to make sure that we get ourselves on the right side of things. We need to be on the right side. We need to join God in his sending. And when it becomes obvious to us that God is behind a man and his message, then it's our responsibility to get with him and to be with him. Even if it's just a matter of being with him, well, I say even, especially if it's a matter of praying for him. Sometimes it's a matter of just closing your yap and not opposing the man. Maybe he's saying things you wish you said or you should have said, and you're getting a little convicted. Well, don't stop him. Stand with him. That's why we have in the Scriptures the word amen. I agree. It's important to have those who agree. It doesn't lend credibility to the message. It lends assurance to the hearer of the message. The message itself is entirely credible. Listen, I don't care who the guy is, if he's got the message right, if he's doing a lousy job with it, if he's a bad guy, he's got the message right. It doesn't change the message. Don't tell me the only Bible somebody's going to read is me. That's baloney. The message doesn't need me, and God doesn't need me to have his message be powerful in the dynamite of God. I'm not part of the message. And neither are you part of the message. You're the messenger, and the message can succeed despite your own failure if the message gets through. But the point is, the hearer is impacted by his perception of the sender, and those who stand with. How do I know that this man is from God? Sometimes, well, it's because somebody else stands with them. And, of course, in the sending of the message, he's the author of all circumstance. You know, I say God doesn't need your money, and I mean it. He does not need your money. Yet God will organize believers together and their resources. And what is our resources, by the way? Well, let me tell you what your resources are. They're a wonderful privilege that God gives you to extend the reach of your fellowship. I mean, you can only really have fellowship with a believer that you know and you're with. So how can you possibly have fellowship with a believer you don't know well and you're not with them? Well, you can extend resource. And that's a form, the Bible teaches that's a form of fellowship. In fact, it is called fellowship in different places when you extend your resources to another. That is to say, when you give. That is a way for you to have fellowship with somebody that you don't know or can't see. Now, I can say I want to have fellowship with every child of God on the whole earth who's walking in a way that doesn't bring him public shame. I can say that as a principle of practice. But you know what? I can't have fellowship with every child of God on earth. I can't do it. There's just too much physical limitation. But I can have fellowship with the ones that I know, and because of the grace of God, I can have fellowship with them despite the fact that I can't be with them. I can call them on the phone, I can send them an email, and I can send my research. I can send them a banana. I can send them a whole bag of bananas, for example, in case they're hungry. Well, how will they preach except they be sent? Now it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I want to remind you, by the way, that a proclaimer not only needs to be sent, but so a soldier needs to be sent. And we know that the word of God is carried by proclaimers, and the word of God is carried by soldiers. A proclaimer is also a soldier. He's enlisted. He's been drafted. And he has a particular function. And that particular function is the forefront of the battle. He's the front line. All soldiers that go to war have to do with the front line. And they're taught that. And I guess in a way, maybe they're taught that better than Christians are. But when you're a soldier and your job may have to do with just doing accounting, you are told and you realize, and you need to realize, that the work that you're doing has to do with the logistical aspect, which is all about supporting the war effort in the front lines, where the battle actually appears to be taking place. But in fact, as some have said, armies move on their stomachs and so forth. So here we have the sending of the proclaimer. And to an extent, it has to do with maintaining fellowship. But really what it has to do with, my friends, I want to let you know this, it has to do with you lining up on the side of God's true messenger. And if all you can do at your local church, if all you can do is say, brother, I'm with you, that's good enough. It helps in the effort. How will they preach except they be sent? And that's a fact, they won't. Now, what do we have today? We have churches filled with men that God never sent. That's what we have. We have churches filled with men that God never sent. And don't complain about those fellas. It's your fault. You're the ones who enable. You're the ones who keep. And this is a great problem. This is the great failure. And why aren't people believing? Why is it that we find people not believing? Well, we know they don't believe because their deeds are evil, but why is the message being so convoluted and not being accurate and not being presented well? It's because the proclaimers aren't being stood with. That's one of the big problems. Now, we're going to take up some more of this when we come right back, but I do want you to listen to this brief message, and then we'll have a song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? But the blood of Jesus, I'm singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing,
oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing can for sin atone, but the blood of Jesus. So, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of my Jesus. What can wash away my sin?
No,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And
what can make me whole again?
No, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh.
precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
He bore it all
that I might. His presence is my
precious. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be present.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
We are now looking a little further in Romans chapter 10. We look here now at verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 10, and it tells us, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, that's the way that faith comes. It doesn't come any other way. So it has to be heard. And now we have verse 18, and this is a marvelous portion of Scripture. But I say, have they not heard? Now we have to understand who's they. And the answer there is really Israel. There's really Israel in this context, but it could be anybody because of the quotation of Psalm 19 that follows. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So, who has heard? Well, everyone has heard. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, this gospel has been preached to every creature under the earth. I do not subscribe to the notion, and I don't think the Bible teaches, that the Lord Jesus Christ can't come back until we somehow preach the gospel to the whole world, because it's already been done. And when you talk about that we need to preach the gospel to the whole world before Jesus can come back, like he's trapped in heaven, think, what do you mean by this gospel preached to the whole world? If it's every single individual in the world, then we have to think about the rate at which they're being born and the rate at which they become comprehensible and all kinds of other problems which we are not capable of solving. So don't subscribe to that. That's not really what the Bible says. when it talks about this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached thus and such. It is not anything like the application that you're hearing. Ordinarily, I hear this as a fundraising scheme when somebody says, you know, if we don't get the gospel out to everybody, people go to the lake of fire. That is not why people go to the lake of fire. They do not go to the lake of fire because I don't proclaim to them. They go to the lake of fire because they deserve the lake of fire because of their sins. And they fail to believe because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because the Bible says right here in Romans 10, verse 18, their sound went into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And what is this? Well, this is the gospel as proclaimed by the heavens. This is the wonderful truth of Psalm 19, one of the great psalms, really one of the psalms that persuades me, by the way, that the Word of God is the Word of God. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, whose voice? The voice of the heavens. So here we have the heavens described in terms of a voice, that they have a voice. I am among those that believe that the truth of the gospel, which was never hid from man, that Christ would come, that a Savior would come and save the world, and that He needed to be believed upon and awaited. I am among those who believe very firmly, and I think the Bible's pretty clear about this, that the heavens declare that. Now, the fact that I can't figure it out myself because I'm not an astronomer doesn't bother me, or that somehow in my culture, the knowledge of understanding the message that was stuck up in the heavens, I don't have the ability anymore to glean that message, doesn't bother me at all because I have the written Word of God. I have a much better, a much fuller message. So I'm lacking nothing. But I do believe that the heavens declare the glory of God as it says. And this is not now the simple declaration of His deity and Godhead, because after all things made declare that, trees, plants, not the heavens. But the heavens have a specific function, and I believe God organized the heavens, as it says in the Bible, with a message, including to denote sacred seasons and prophetic events. It was the magicians of the ancient empires who came from afar following a heavenly sign known to be the Star of Bethlehem. We call it that. His star, they saw it in the east, His star. There were certain significations in the heavens that led them to come and find the child, the Lord Jesus, not as an infant in a manger in Bethlehem. That's not what they did. They came to Bethlehem because that's where they knew He'd be born. They found Him in Bethlehem, but they found Him later as a child, and it could have been who knows how much later. Could have been a couple years later they found Him. So, in any case, the heavens, we know that the heavens have a message to somebody, and here in Psalm 19 it says that they declare the glory of God, and there's nowhere where their speech isn't heard. That is to say, they reach the ends of the earth, which is what Romans 10 quotes. Their sound went into all the earth. As it says in Psalm 19:4, their line is going out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So it's not just that they demonstrate His deity, but that they have a message. And in verse 4, it tells us, in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, S-U-N. And so in the heavens, we find the S-U-N, and there's a message of the S-U-N about the S-O-N, which we find in the Word of God. And that's what Psalm 19 is about. Psalm 19 is all about, there's a message about the S-O-N with the S-U-N in the heavens. And it even tells us that which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. Well, now that has to do, I believe it does have to do with the backwards movement of the sun through the houses of the heavens. The houses of the Maseroth, which we know to be the zodiac. I'm not being profane here, not being astrological here. We know that there is the procession of the equinoxes backwards through those houses. We know that God lined up Israel in the wilderness according to the ensigns or the standards that He gave them, and that those corresponded to the heavens. We know these things. And we're not afraid to say what the Bible says, which is their sound went into all the earth. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, that there is some reference here to the heavens declaring the glory of God. That does not obviate the need for a preacher. In fact, it's underscoring the need for the preacher in his sending. Well, I think there's a great deal to be learned there. I think there's a great deal to be elucidated there. But it also tells us that there is some correspondence between the stars in the heavens and the messengers here below. After all, the message might be more detailed and clearer, but it's the same message of the Son of God. Nothing in conflict. And Israel also knew. Let me drill down a little bit further. The scriptures also correspond the stars to the hosts of the heaven or the angels. Now, the problem with that is that it's in conflict. We have those who obey, those who don't. But in the book of the Revelation, for example, we see that Satan will draw down stars of the heaven after him. I believe that's symbolic. I believe that's symbolic of angels. When the children of Israel turned away from the law of Moses and the word of God, they were warned in the book of Deuteronomy that they would worship the whole host of heaven. Well, the host of the heaven is the heavenly host, and the heavenly host are the angels that God created. The host of the heaven are also the stars. I don't think it's any coincidence or accident. For example, the nation of Israel today uses a star as its symbol. They've turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that symbolically in the book of the Revelation that when the Lord Jesus has to speak to the churches, I think that's a future day. Those churches in Revelation, we haven't got there yet, but I think that's a future day. That this, he has seven stars in his hand, and that those represent the seven stars correspond to the churches. And each of the letters in the book of the Revelation is written to the angel of the church at such a place. Now, do I believe that angels represent churches? Well, I don't know if that's happening today, that angels represent churches, but I'll tell you one thing angels do. They attend church. Angels attend the assemblies of God's people. They always have, and they will continue throughout this age. Angels will continue to attend where God's people assemble, the churches, which is his body locally expressed. We believe in our local church, for example, angels attend. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches that. And because of the angels, for example, women ought to have their heads covered in the assembly of the church. Because of the angels, that's what it says. There's nothing to argue about that. Well, maybe the angels quit attending all the churches because the women don't cover their head anymore. Or maybe they do attend and they just see that shame. Well, apart from that, let me just say the heavens declare the glory of God. When we talk about being one with nature, and okay, I was kidding. I had my tongue in my cheek a little bit, but it's actually true. The whole creation groans together for the manifestation of the sons of God. The child of God who is walking after his new nature is at one with the whole nature, all created things, groaning for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I may put it that way. And we're also at one with the heavens, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and so do we. So we outnumber you, those of you who don't believe. Now, verse 19, we're going to finish up here, Romans chapter 10, but I say, did Israel not know? Didn't Israel know? For Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I provoke you. Well, didn't Israel know? Sure, Israel knew. God told them in the Deuteronomy, in the Song of Moses, that when they turned away from God, in the day that they rejected him, he would reject them, and then he would provoke them by a foolish people. Provoke them to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. In fact, here's the actual sense of that. Israel provoked God to anger. So God says, well, I'll tell you what, you poke me in the chest, I'm going to poke you in the chest. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a bunch of foolish people out after you, like that guy on BibleStudy.net. And I'll provoke you to jealousy because they're going to know the word of God and you don't. And of course, this I have to say to our Jewish listeners, if I'm provoking you, well, then I'm doing exactly what God sent me to do, to provoke you to jealousy. And if you're getting mad about that, well, okay, here I am. Now, Stephen did that. Stephen provoked them. Of course, they stoned him to death, and Paul was in agreement about that. Now, it's the guy writing it. But Isaiah is very bold and says, now, verse 20, I was found of them that sought me not. Remember, he started this chapter by saying Israel seeks after God, but not without knowledge. And they think for all their zeal, they don't seek after God, actually, in all their zeal, they seek to set forth their own righteousness. But here's a people that didn't seek after him. He sought after them, and he was found by them. And that's what God's doing. The Lord Jesus Christ is busy seeking after and saving those who are lost. Found of them that sought me not. Made manifest to them that asked not after me. I'm such a one as that. I found God finding me. He didn't find me finding him. I found him finding me. He came after me. He ran me down and made himself known to me. I wasn't looking. I was doing everything but looking. Well, friends, now to Israel he says, all day long, verse 21, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, what is that? As a people who arguing with him. God stretched his hands all day long. He stretches his hands to a disobedient people who argue with him. Well, it's a marvelous story here. So the question is, well, what has he done to Israel? So, okay, he's taken up this foolish people, of which I am one. Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here. He's taken up this foolish people, a people that aren't a people. That's me, not a people, been made the people of God. And now what about Israel? Has he just rejected them? God forbid. And we'll take that up, friends, at our next Bible study. Won't you stay with us? We'll leave you with this wonderful song.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
God gave us the Bible to enjoy. Now, it's not always enjoyable. The problem can be with us when it isn't. If we haven't received Christ as Savior, the Bible can be a very confusing matter and will never be understood. Because whether you're old, young, smart, stupid, that's a state of mind, rich, poor, you can not understand the Bible unless you've received Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God teaches you the Bible. So one of the things the Bible says about itself, we learn that we don't need a teacher, human teacher, but we do need the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us in the Scriptures. And I trust that as we comment on the Bible and teach the Bible, that the Spirit of God would take the things from that pertain to Christ and apply them to you. But the Bible is to be enjoyed, and if you're not enjoying the Bible, only sin is the reason for that. Whether it is sin because your sins have never been forgiven and you don't know the salvation from the penalty due to your sins, or whether you just happen not to wash yourself by confessing your sins and the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from all sin and unrighteousness, unless you are having the noise of sin in your life, this book is very enjoyable. God made us to enjoy himself. And the way that he gave us to do that, and the only way he gave us to do that, is the Scriptures.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close, sounds life's little
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.